I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news today? Oh, man, I cannot tell you who's going to win the election on Tuesday. I can't tell you. I have no idea. My kids ask me, and I walk them through, you know, different questions to see who they're going to vote for. I know Molly and I already voted, but no matter what, can I tell you something? Whoever wins the election on Tuesday, it's Jesus Christ that's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's still the Lord of our life, no matter what. And next Sunday, I'm going to pray for the new president, whether it's the person you liked or it's the person you don't like. It's okay. I'm going to pray for him because the Bible says to. And so I always lift up our leaders, even when I disagree with them. In fact, maybe even more when I disagree with them, because I want God to work on their hearts. And I know it really matters, the decisions that are made in our country. And so pray with me, would you, before Tuesday leading up? I know many people have already voted, but pray, cast your ballot, do your patriotic duty. And let's just continue to pray for the Lord to bring a resolution to all of the tension. I don't know if you're like me, anybody else getting tired of political ads? Just the ads. You can't get between anything, and there's all this negativity and all this. And you know why they run negative ads, don't you? Because that's what works. If it didn't work, they wouldn't do it. They would run nice ads all day. The reason they run all these ads, negativity and pitting people against each other, is because that's what changes people's minds. And I just cry out and say, Lord, I wish there was a place I could go and just hear some good news. Just get reminded of who you are in my life, and that things are okay, and that you're on my side, and that as long as you're on my side, I'm going to make it through anything. Somebody say amen. How many are grateful for Jesus in their life right now today? If you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And we're going to continue on in a series entitled Whole Again. Whole Again. So the idea of that phrase is that God made us. He created us. He made us whole. But somewhere along in our life, something got broken. One of the words that's translated whole just means to take all of the pieces and put them back together. And when you do, there's no pieces missing. That everything has been made whole in my life. That Jesus comes in to make my relationships whole again. He's made my mind whole again. He's made my heart whole again. He's helped me in all the areas of what the Apostle Paul calls the psuche. We say soul, but it's more than that. It's my whole person. It's my mind, my will, my emotions. It's my attitudes. It's my thought life. It's what I dwell on. And even sometimes it has to do with redeeming things in my life that went wrong. How many have had failures in your life? Had things that didn't go quite the way that you planned them? Anybody doesn't have those type of things? Things that went wrong, things that got broken, things that failed. And where do we do with all of those things? You know, I'm so convinced that when I come to share the word of God, I never start off thinking that people have their act all together. I start off knowing that I'm standing in a room full of broken people. Just like that song said, we're all broken vessels. And there's a broken vessel standing up front, sharing the word of God with the rest of them. Not because I'm perfect or I have it all together, but that I have discovered that Jesus in my life is the only thing that really brings true wholeness. That really puts me back together in a way that no self-help book can do, that no vacation, no matter how great it is, can't bring about that wholeness in my life. It comes from my relationship with Jesus. And so the sections that we've been in this series, in particular the parts that the Apostle Paul wrote, is he was a master at taking some of the greatest truths from the Hebrew Bible. That was his portion of scripture that he read. And also talking about words such as psychology and words that were very Greek. And as the world was changing and becoming more and more Greek in their philosophy, the Apostle Paul takes all of these parts of Scripture and ties them together and then writes some of the most beautiful passages. You might not have known it, but even some of the beautiful words we sang this morning was from this passage of Scripture that I'm going to read to you today. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it begins in about verse 7. Would you read it with me? Today's message is entitled, Broken Vessels. Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, Would you read it with me? He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I just want to stop and talk about that phrase for a second. Have you heard that before? There's a band called Jars of Clay. They stole their name from this passage. Jars of clay. King James says, we have this, the power of God, his glory, the message of what a great thing that God has done in our life. And yet, as magnificent as he is, as glorious as he is, he has chosen to put his presence in earthen vessels, in clay pots. And so this whole passage is full of what we call paradox, things that seem to be so opposite. But what a beautiful thing it is that God has taken this beautiful message of salvation and wholeness and healing, and he is, instead of putting it in a fancy silver or gold vessel, putting it in something that's fancy and that looks great on the outside, he's put it in earthen vessels. He's put it in clay pots. You know what the clay pots are? You and me. The Apostle Paul says, I'm just an earthen vessel. God has taken all of this glory and all of this ministry, and he's put it in a plain clay pot. The word in Greek is ostrakonois, which means it's where we get the word oyster. So another way to say it is it's a vessel or a container that's made out of oyster shells. In other words, it's very fragile. It's the oyster and the pearl is on the inside. The outside is just a crumbly, brittle, vulnerable thing. That's you and me. Not just our physical bodies, but that's us. It's speaking of our vulnerability, of our imperfection, of the fact that we are so brittle that we can be so easily broken. They also use that word in the Greek language to talk about a pot after it's been baked. And you know what's interesting about that is if you drop a pot before it's been baked, you can still fix it. But after it's been baked, it becomes hard and brittle. It's like where we get the word earthenware. And once that pot is broken, you can't pick it up and reform it back together. Maybe you could try to super glue it, but you can't make it that whole pot once again. And the Apostle Paul says, that's what you and I are. We're fragile earthenware, so easily broken, and yet God has chosen to put his presence in us. God has chosen to take up residence in us. We're not much on the outside, but it's what's on the inside that counts. Anybody with me? Say amen. He goes on with some even more powerful paradoxes, and he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. How many can put this on their bathroom mirror right now? Said, this is what I'm vowing to be right now. I might be pressed down right now. I'm isolated. I'm kept from doing all the things that I love to do, but I'm not crushed yet. You're still here, aren't you? We've had a rough season. It's been a hard time. For some of us, it's been hard financially. For some of us, we've been going through physical things, even aside from the COVID virus. There are some of us that are struggling through injuries or healing or battling cancer. Some of us have been persecuted. There have been things that people have done against us, but we're not abandoned. Jesus has never left us. He's never forsaken us. He's still on our side. Anybody say amen? I might be struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm just a little dirty on the outside. I'm just a little worse for the wear. Oh, I just love it. People are making fun of me because I keep preaching about the Seahawks. And they said, you jinxed them last week because you talked about them and then they lost. I did not. Did you see that run down by DK Metcalf? Greatest play in football history. The game before, he had three or four touchdowns, and by the time he was done, he looked like he'd been run over. He had chalk and dirt from one end of him to the other, but he wasn't defeated. He won that game. But he had to go through a battle to get there. You and I might not look like much on the outside, but it's what God is doing on the inside of us that counts. That's what's going to last for the long haul. Anybody say amen? And so then he goes on with his last point of irony, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. This is a very deep phrase, by the way. These next few one-liners that the Apostle Paul gives us are really ones to meditate on. What does that mean? In part, I think what it means was that in Paul's ministry, many times he had to face death. But there's more than that. He says the death of Jesus isn't something that we're trying to forget. The death of Jesus is something that we carry around with us all the time. The death of Jesus is what reminds us of the life that we have in him. We just celebrated communion, which is nothing more than a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. Why do we dwell on such things? Because it's by his death that we have been set free. Once you've died, you cannot die again. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. And so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And so because of Jesus in our life, we now, no matter what we face, even if we face death itself, nothing can hold us back. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Because he died in our place, we have been made whole again. Anybody say amen? Say amen. You know, there are some gospel preachers that assume that the only gospel is the happy gospel. And you know, even me saying I've got good news for you every day doesn't mean that if you give your life to the Lord, you won't have problems. Christians have problems. We have hardships. I've been saying that for years, and I've had many hardships come and go in my life since then. And yet, it's God that always keeps bringing us back. Sometimes we think that the only good gospel is a gospel of amnesia, where eventually we can just forget about all the bad things in our life and only think about the positive things. But there's a picture that I'm showing in the background that I just want to begin with. I've shown this to you before. Years ago, I did a series, and I called it the post-traumatic gospel because I began to notice that how many of the powerful places in Scripture came about during a very difficult time of the life of the writers. And somebody introduced this to me. I think it was one of my professors. This is a Japanese art that started many centuries ago. It's called kintsugi. How many have ever heard of kintsugi before? And so what this is it's a bowl. It might be a tea bowl or another kind of a vessel. And it started with a king who sent a very valuable vase away to be repaired. And when he came back, it had decorative staples in it that you could see. So the idea of kintsugi is this. It's all wrapped up kind of in Japanese philosophy as well. It's being able to see the beauty in broken things. And so kintsugi is not something that was broken on purpose, but for example, something that was dropped and it was of great value. And there's this method by which they take lacquer that has gold speckles or silver speckles in it so that it's not hidden like super glue would be invisible, but that you can actually see the cracks. Now, why would you do such a thing? Well, one, it's decorative, it's beautiful, but forever now, instead of hiding the brokenness in that vessel, that brokenness is a part of that vessel's story. It's a part of its experience. And so part of the philosophy behind this form of art is recognizing that even in the things that go wrong in our life, even when there are areas of our life that are cracked or that are broken and need to be repaired, that isn't always something that we need to just get beyond and just forget about. Sometimes we need to celebrate even that brokenness because that's part of what makes us who we are. Are you with me so far? When the Apostle Paul says God has taken his great glory and he's put it in earthen vessels, things that can easily be broken. And he even recounts in places, and I think it's also in 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to boast, but I don't just boast in my successes. I boast in my weaknesses. I boast in the things that don't go right in my life. I want people to know that not every day in my life has been better than the day before. I've had brokenness in my life. Anybody with me so far? Sometimes I think that the brand of Christianity that we present to each other is that the ultimate goal, if we've been traumatized, is to get to a place where we don't think about it anymore, where we don't remember. That maybe is an early part of the healing. That maybe is part of the beginning stage when I can get to the point where, you know, I've had bad things happen in my life, but I don't have to dwell on them every day. As if maybe the healing is only going to have when I don't have any more memories, when I don't have any more recollection of those things. Are you with me? I've come to find out in my life as well that the final stage of healing happens when I can begin to think about those painful things that happen in my life and they become part of my story. It's not that I don't remember anymore. I say, yes, that happened to me. But even though as painful as it was, that is part of what made me who I am. It's now a part of me. It's not that I wish that it happened. It's not that I would make it happen again if I could do it over again. But even that brokenness has now become a part of me. And God can redeem even the things that the enemy means for our harm and turn them in for our own glory. And so he says, so we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. First thing the Apostle Paul said is that we're pressured, but not stressed. You know, I looked up all of these words. Three of these words in this little list that he gives us have to do with wrestling. They have to do with being under pressure and being challenged. But that we could be under pressure in our life, and yet it doesn't need to control us. So you and I can't control some things right now. We have been locked up. We're told that we need to wear masks. You can't go in any store or bank or do any kind of business without a mask on. We have rules about how far away that we need to be, all of those things. But even in the midst of those things that we can't control, it doesn't need to take away our ability to have joy. We can still celebrate and we can still find strength even in the midst of those great challenges. Anybody with me? Say amen. And so in Isaiah chapter 42, the Bible says this. And in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that this is a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah. Read it with me, would you? It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Long before this was about Jesus, it was about Israel. But I just love this phrase. I don't have any tattoos on my body, but if I did, this might be one of the phrases I would put there. It says that he's a bruised reed and he will not break. He's a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I love that idea. What a great word picture. That it's a reed that's already been bruised. It's already been bent. And so you can't snap it. You can't break it. Have you ever taken a brand new green twig and tried to break it? It's too flexible. It's too green. And so he says that Israel needs to be like that bruised reed. It's gone through a lot of hard times. Israel went through a lot of hardship. They went through an exile. They went through many times being attacked and being persecuted. And yet even in the midst of all of that, because it understands how to be bruised, it won't be broken. It's a smoldering wick. It's not burning bright anymore, but it's also not gone out yet. It's still smoldering. How many are still smoldering? I said, rather than burn bright for a short period of time, I'd rather have kind of a slow burn for the rest of my life. I'd rather be like that smoldering wick that's just really hard to get out. Anybody else? It's resilience. That's what he's talking about. The ability to handle pressure. And so Matthew says this is about Jesus when he came to be the Messiah, but it's also about you and me when we've got Jesus in our life. No matter what the pressure, we can still deal with it. Several years back, I kept going up to the highest level I could in scuba diving because I love scuba diving. Somehow just being weightless is really kind of an unusual concept for me. But down under the water and everything is just so amazing. And the fish that are down in Honduras or Jamaica or those kind of places, just absolutely stunning. So a few years back, I got my advanced scuba certification. The next one just under the dive master. And one of the tests that you have to do is a deep dive. And so what's the difference between being 100 feet deep and being 30 feet deep? Well, for one, there's no color. So the further down you get in the water filters out color. So at 30 feet, you can see the color of all the fish. At 100 feet, everything's blue. Everything just turns blue. There's no color. It's a little darker. And also, the further down in the water you go, the pressure becomes even greater. It's like when you drive down out of the mountains or you're landing in an airplane and your ears feel the pressure. So all the way down, you have to be repressurizing the air pockets in your body, in your sinuses and in your ears, breathing in and out. But your body doesn't feel it. Your body's mostly liquid. And so one of the tests that they give you is to see if you can go down that deep and still handle the pressure. One of the things that happens is in your blood, you have nitrogen. And so the further down you get, that pressure interacts with the nitrogen in your blood system, and it can give you something called nitrogen narcosis. It's a groggy, sleepy feeling where you can't think straight. And so the first thing the dive master did is all we did was we swam all the way down to about 110 feet, all the way down to the bottom, and just sat there in the sand at the bottom of the ocean. And he wrote on a slate, he said, "Here's your test. How do you turn $10,000 into $100,000. It was just a simple math question to see if I could think straight. He gave me the slate and I wrote on it and I handed back to it. And I said, "Stay out of real estate." And he said, "You're good to go. You can think just fine down here if you can tell a joke." And it was just understanding that without panicking, without being worried, that if you're trained and if you know how to do it, you can go to greater depths than you thought was possible. So one of the things I look forward to is opportunities like we're in right now. We're facing pressure we've never felt before. Any parents in the room? Have you ever had to homeschool your kids? Some of you homeschool parents would say, "Stop whining, I do this every day of my life." But some of us now, in addition to working full-time jobs, are coming home also and having to learn new technologies, having to do things with our kids. But God is adding to us a whole new wing of ability. He's doing something in us that we could never have done if we hadn't been forced to. There's an old phrase, necessity is the mother of invention. The reason most of our contraptions got invented is because we were under pressure. We needed to do something we couldn't do before. And so now we're learning how to do it. But we never know what God is training us for when he's training us. Sometimes it isn't until the next season that we find out, "Now I understand what it is that you were doing in me all of this time." And so there's a story in the book of Genesis about Joseph, one of the patriarchs. And man, did he have a lot of bad times in his life. Have you ever read the story of Joseph? Time after time, he has great visions when he's a kid. His own brothers beat him up and throw him in a hole, sell him into slavery. And then he gets put in jail. First he's a servant in a house, and he does such a great job that his master's wife falsely accuses him and has him thrown in jail. And then he gets favor with the jailer, and finally thinks he's going to get out. And then another jailer takes over and forgets about him, and then finally he gets put back in. This is a great story, by the way. If you didn't know this, Joseph's story is also a story about Israel. And so all of those patriarchs, if you will, that kind of embody the whole history of Israel, finding favor and then being cast down, finding favor and then being cast down. And finally, at the end of the story, do you remember what happens? Joseph, because of his great wisdom, gets put in charge of delivering food to the entire nation of Egypt, where he is. And he becomes a blessing to the entire nation. That was a lesson not only to the Israelites, but to us. No matter what we go through, we can be a blessing. No matter how many times we fail, God can even use the failures in our life to bring about good, not just for us, but for other people as well. Anybody with me? At the end of his life, the story completely turns around when Joseph's brothers, the ones that beat him up and sold him into slavery, end up having to come down into Egypt. And there's a whole beautiful long story about how Joseph at first wasn't recognized by his brothers, but then eventually he tells them who he is, and they all cry and they embrace and they forgive one another. And then their father dies and his brothers think, this is Joseph's chance now. Now he's going to get even with us. He only left us alive because of our father, but now he's going to get even and he's going to take our lives. But Joseph says something amazing. And this is how the whole book of Genesis ends. He said, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What a beautiful way to end, isn't it? We even sing a song with that line, isn't it? You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. God can even take the bad thing. Friends, if you've been abused, if you've been abandoned, if you've been neglected, that wasn't God's plan in your life. But he can even take the hard things, the things that were unfair, the things that we didn't deserve, the things that just happened, the things that still bring painful memories. And he can even turn those around for good in our lives. He can even use those painful scars to help us reach out and minister to other people who also have pain in their life. Instead of hiding those things, he can put them back together with gold and remind us that it's even in those broken places in our life that God does his most beautiful work. Anybody say amen? God's work in us is so profound. It's when we don't even look that great on the outside, he's doing his deepest work in us. And so the Apostle Paul says next that we're perplexed, but we're not desperate. He uses several words. I said three of them in this list are from wrestling. Paul was a great wrestling fan. I don't know if you knew that. One of them is from racing. And so the three that are from wrestling is the first he says, we're perplexed. We're puzzled. The word is apareo. Then he says that we're pressed down. Phlibo, it's where we get the word for persecution. He said, we're pressed down, we're pressured. And then he says, and then we're thrown down, kataballo. It means to throw somebody, like throw them over your shoulder. And so we're pressed down, we're thrown down, we're perplexed, we're puzzled. You know, our adversary or our opponent has really got us in a tough spot. They got us in a headlock that we can't figure out. We're trying to work the puzzle right now. We haven't solved it yet. But we're not worried about it because we're pretty sure we're going to solve it. Are you with me? Yeah, he threw me down, but I'm not out yet. In a minute, I'm going to throw him down. And I'm going to get out of it. He's got me pressed down so tight I could barely move, but I know a couple escape moves. It's all wrestling. He says, I might be in the middle of this wrestling match, but don't throw in the towel yet. Don't call the match. I'm still working on it. How many could say that today? We might be in a little bit of pressure right now. But we're not through yet. There's still a way out. The Bible says God's always given us a way out. He's always working that out in our life. And every one of these trials, every one of these experiences, even the ones that we don't like or that we find uncomfortable, if we allow it to, God can even train us during those times. What has God been teaching you in the last 8 months? Say, I haven't thought of it that way. I don't think I've learned anything in the last 8 months. I said, oh, man. Don't let it go to waste. You've heard the old phrase from your coach, haven't you? No pain, no gain. Could you imagine having all the pain and not having any gain from it? If you're going to go through the hard times, you might as well learn something. Everybody say amen? Amen. James says it like this. Read it with me again, will you? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith. That doesn't mean setting you up to fail. That means he's working it out. That's like a personal trainer that's putting you through the ropes so that you become stronger, so that you become better, so that you become faster, so that you are able to grow during that. And friends, you can grow during the happy times, but I have found my most intense moments of growth happen when I'm under pressure. That's when God does the deep work. When I was going to college in my early years, I started to learn how to play chess. I've just in the last week or so gotten back in and I've been doing chess puzzles online just to keep my brain going for something of a distraction from all of the stuff that we're dealing with. But I had a chess master who was the vocal music teacher at the college. And 3 days a week, I had a class at 9 o'clock that ended at 10, and then I had a break. So every day, 3 days a week, I brought my lunch, and I always had an apple with me. And I would go in at 10 o'clock, and I'd go into the teacher, and I'd say, "You up for a game?" And he'd say, "Sure, set up the board." And he'd sit down with me, and I'd eat my apple, and we'd play chess. And he killed me every day. I could not beat, he was good. He was one of these chess players that was so good at it that he could sit there, have a conversation with somebody else, and I'm sitting there puzzling over the board, trying to come up, and then I move it like this. And he'd look over, and he says, "No, don't do that. I'll beat you in 4 moves if you do that." And then and keep playing. I say, "Oh, how did he do that?" And so I would make my move, and every day I went in there and got beat. Why would I do that? Would you keep playing with the same guy if he beat you every day? I did, because every day I got better. Every day I'd watch a little bit of what he did. I'd learn something about how I play and how he thinks. And one day, finally, after about 6 months, I went in there and I caught him distracted and I took his queen. And he says, "Oh, you can't do that." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because if you take my queen, you'll win the game." I said, "That's the point." He said, "Yeah, but anyway." I said, "No, you're not getting any further until you admit it. I beat you. Finally, I beat you in one game, just one." But every day I went in and played him again and again, because I know if you want to get better, you've got to compete against somebody that's better than you. You've got to be willing to go through the test. You've got to be willing to be challenged, to be pushed. You know, some people talk about the Christian faith as if they run into a problem or it gets hard, they say, "Well, it must not be God's will." I say, "What? Why do you say it's not God's will?" I said, "Because it's getting hard." I said, "Oh, man. It's only when things get hard then God begins to do his best work in us. You can't give up now." Anybody say amen? Don't give up now. Coronavirus is going to be over soon. But I'm praying this. I don't want to go back to the way I was before. I don't want our church to go back to before the coronavirus. I want the post-coronavirus version. I want to go through and be able to be together and have our normal fellowship and all of those things. But I hope that we grow through it. I hope that things happen in my life that never change and never go away. Anybody say amen? Say amen. God's deepest work is always done in our life during the difficult times. I love that the Apostle Paul is a wrestling fan. And by the way, if you're not into wrestling or things like that or physical sports, maybe some of this gets lost, but I've raised 5 teenage boys now. I still have 3 of them in my house. Every once in a while at the other end of my house, I just hear thumping. And it's just wrestling. I don't get worried. Molly doesn't either. We don't run down there, "Oh no, what's happening?" That's just the man cubs being man cubs. Every once in a while, they just have to thump on one another. They just have to wrestle around. It's their primary love language. Lord knows they don't use their words to tell you how much they... But every once in a while, you just got to take them down and pound on them. Anybody have boys know what I'm talking about? If you've raised girls, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But this is how boys are. It's just a part of it. Vicente's sitting in the back. One of my favorite stories to tell is when we first adopted him, he was 3 years old. He's just a cute little kid. He didn't talk much, but he was just a wonderful... He's not as cute anymore, but he's still wonderful. But he was adorable when he first came, 3 years old. And we took him downstairs, and I introduced him to his older brother, who were big kids at that time, Shane and Casey. And I said, "Vicente, these are your new big brothers. This is Shane, and this is Casey." He goes, "You want to say hi?" And he looked up at him, and he just said one thing. He said, "It's clobbering time." If you don't know that, that's from Fantastic Four, you know, the big stone guy. But they looked at each other and they said, "Can we?" I said, "Yeah, go at it." And he is just a strong little kid. And he just needed a couple of big brothers that were bigger than him that he could pound on him and they weren't going to get hurt. He just needed some way to express himself. How many are with me so far? There's something about that kind of a righteous wrestling through that God does with us. And we think, "Oh no, it's God doesn't love me anymore because my life is getting hard." No, it's when that The conflict happens when that wrestling begins, that God's doing his deepest work in our life. Anybody with me? There's another patriarch story in here somewhere. Do you remember the story of Jacob? When he came back into the promised land, he had tricked his brother Esau, and then he had to flee to the east, which I think is another whole picture about Israel being cast out of the promised land and going east. And when he comes back and he's on the edge of the river, he sends his family and everybody on up ahead. And then the Bible says this amazing thing happened. You ever heard this story? That a man showed up in the middle of the night. Now, most of us, when we read that, we say, oh, that's an angel. But as the story goes on, it becomes apparent that it's more than just an angel. It's what the Old Testament calls the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh. It's like the physical presence of God that shows up and wrestles with Jacob all night long. In the big picture, this is about Israel coming back into the promised land after they had sinned and been exiled. And Jacob's story is to remind them that when you come back in the second time, when God finally restores his promises in your life, you don't end up the same person you were when you started. As the angel of the Lord met Jacob up on that mountain, and he says, Jacob, you're going to come back into the promised land, but you're not going to come back in easy. We're going to wrestle through some stuff first. We're going to work some things out. All night he wrestled with them. It's a weird story because you're thinking, how can God not beat a human being in a wrestling match, right? But before he's done, he reaches down and he just touches the socket of Jacob's hip so that for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. This again is about Israel, that even though Israel was restored, they always bore the scars of what they'd been through. God didn't just hide it, because he does his deepest work during those painful times. Friends, once again, if you're going through something hard, the first stage of healing is where we get beyond the point where we're thinking about it and dwelling about it, worrying about it all the time. But that ultimate healing comes when even those painful moments become a part of our story. They become a part of who we are, and we know what file folder to put that in. So the Bible says that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And so this is a part of God bringing us into a place of being overcomers. So when we go through all of those times, we're ready for that next season. I can't remember. I know I showed this video clip at a men's retreat, and I may have shown it here before, but it's one of my favorites. It's a story about a teacher who had wrestled in college, and they're getting ready to shut down some programs in his school. And so for the sake of his kids, not for himself, he decides to allow a friend of his to train him in how to fight mixed martial arts, which is, if you're not familiar, it's kind of wrestling together with boxing, together with everything. It's pretty rough and it's pretty brutal. But he did it all for the sake of these kids that he loved. And because he was an older guy, he really had to go through some punishment in his training. But it was all for a goal. And so what I loved about this is, at the end of it, how they tie it all back together and what it means to go through something hard so that you can accomplish something greater. Watch this scene for a minute.
This isn't you learning anything. This isn't me teaching you anything. This is me seeing if you're worth my time.
Is it hot in here?
I crank the heat to 90. This way you get a nice sweat going. You good with that?
Oh, yeah, no. It really brings out the smell of the place. Okay. Good. All right, which guy am I fighting?
Both.
Come on, I can't fight two guys.
That's perfect. I can't train a 42-year-old biology teacher. This isn't you learning anything. This isn't me teaching you anything.
Good
job.
This
is me seeing if you're worth my time.
Is it hot in here?
I crank the heat to 90. This way you get a nice sweat going. You good with that?
Oh, yeah, no. It really brings out the smell of the place. Okay. Good. All right, which guy am I fighting?
Both.
Come on, I can't fight two guys.
That's perfect. I can't train a 42-year-old biology teacher.
Your boy's good, but he's got no offense, man.
You know, he's a wrestler, and he picks up fast, and he's tough. They're all smiling. Everybody's smiling and happy.
Oh.
Hell, time to eat. Go have some fun.
Whoa, this is gonna be funny.
Boom! Three? Really?
Hey, am I good outside? I'm parked outside here.
Yeah, you got 2 hours.
Yes? Yeah, those are hits. Come on, give him a break.
All right, boys, that's good.
I'm good, man. Let's go. Come on.
Boom, there we go.
Guys, listen up. Listen up, I got something to say. From Genesis 32:24. And when he saw, he prevailed, not against him. Jacob was tough, man. He wrestled all night with God at Peniel. He was tired. He was beaten. He had a dislocated hip, but he refused to submit. By sunrise, he had won the Lord's respect. Well, tonight, Scott, you earned our respect. I just want you to know, I got your back. Let's eat, boys.
Hey, that Superman punch, Mel, that was awesome. Yeah, that was crazy.
What's the matter? You don't like my wife's cooking?
Kill with my arms.
So he had gone through all of that, and the movie is called Here Comes the Boom. But here's this teacher that just puts himself through all of this punishment so that he could accomplish something greater. And what they realized about him was no matter how many times they knocked him down, no matter how many times, he never gave up. He never gave up. He kept pressing on. You know, even when you get to the point where you think, maybe it's time for me to give up. Maybe I just can't do this anymore. With God's help, you can keep going. We might be perplexed, but we're not desperate. We might be pursued, but we're not abandoned. We might be knocked down, but we're not ultimately crushed. That God can still bring about his goodness in our life. And so he says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that his life might be revealed in us as well. Part of life is learning how to treasure the trials that we have overcome. And so the last story that I want to share with you is from the life of David. And when he went through his trial in the Old Testament, you remember when he was young, he won a great victory. He won that victory with Goliath. He was a little boy and he went down into the valley to fight against this giant that had all of these weapons. And he went down with just some stones in his slingshot. How many remember the story of David and Goliath? Once again, it's a story about Israel as well. That it's not about what you have, how many weapons you carry. It's about God on your side. And that as long as you put your trust in God, there's no giant for Israel. There's no empire or nation that is bigger than you, that God can't help you find the victory. And so David's story was one where he took that slingshot and he hit him in the head with it and it knocked him out. And then he went and cut off the head of the giant and held it up. How many remember that the Old Testament is rated R? Some kids don't realize how many great stories there are, but he cuts the head of Goliath off and he wins this victory. And then you fast forward a few chapters. David's grown into a man, and now King Saul is after him. He wants to take his life. And he goes to the priest, Ahimelech, and he says, you know, I had to leave in such a hurry. I don't have any weapons on me. And he says, do you have any weapons here? And Ahimelech says, I just have one. We kept it as a souvenir. He said, what is it? He says, it's the sword you took off of Goliath. And David said, there's not a better one than that. Give me that sword. What it was for David was that victory early on in his life, even though it was frightening, even though it was hard, even though he didn't know at the time he was going to make it through, but because he put his trust in God and won the victory in his life, now that very sword has become the sword that's going to be by his side for the rest of his life. That earlier victory now becomes a part of my future victory. And so I know that God's going to help me get through this season. I know it. I don't think it, I know it. You know how I know it? Because he's helped me get through other seasons as well. How many are with me so far? You know you can make it, right? Because you've been through stuff like this before. Maybe not this exact thing, but you've been through other ones. When David went down against the giant, Saul says, what makes you think that you can beat that giant? And he says, because I've killed, your servant has killed the lion and the bear. And that Philistine's going to be just like one of them. He says, because I've done it before. And so, friends, don't be afraid when we're going through hard times. Lean on the Lord even more. Allow him to be your strength. Say, Jesus, during this time, continue to just add things on to what it is that you're preparing us for. What is it that you want to do in the next season? I want to learn every lesson. I don't want to miss one practice. I want you to make me strong because I know that there's something that you've got for me down the road. Everybody say amen, say amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, today, we just give it to you. Lord, our hopes and our dreams, our successes, and yes, even our failures. I pray, Lord God, that you would take those broken pieces in our life and put them back together. Lord, where we've got scars, where we've got patches, Lord, as much as we need to be delivered from the pain so we don't live in it, I pray, Lord God, that we'd also remember how great you are at taking us through difficult things. What a miracle-working God we serve. Give us faith today. Whatever it is that we're facing, Lord God, whether it's in our health or our finances or in our family, give us faith today. Give us courage. Give us the courage of David. Give us the tenacity of Jacob, Lord God. Give us the character of Joseph. Help us to be men and women of God, Lord God, leaning on your Holy Spirit. Broken vessels that have been put back together by the miraculous hand of God. And we give you all the glory today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, if you're here today, and you know one of the things you need to do is just give your life over to the Lord. You know, if you know about him, if you believe in Jesus Christ, but have never yet just said, Lord, I want you to take my life and I want you to do something new in it. I want to give you my life today. If you're here today and you just say that prayer, he's faithful and he's just. He forgives us and he is here and ready to take up residence in your heart. And so whether you're watching online or you're here present, if you want to just give your life to the Lord, say this with me. Friends, would you pray this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give it all to you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. You say amen today? Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I love all of you so much. It's wonderful to see people showing up week after week that haven't been coming. And there's still room for you. Today, we go to two services. So there's another one at 11. So even if you're home right now, you can scamper in. It's not too late. But it's so good to see all of you here today. And I hope to see you next week. Lord bless you. Have a great day. And go Hawks.